Hey, everybody, welcome to Peck Report. Glad to be speaking with you again today. And hey, I'm glad that we were blessed to have another day to be able to do this. You know, we should wake up every day thinking things like that. Every day is a blessing, and it just depends on what you make out of it. So I want to talk about this generation. Is this generation the last generation? You know, we as Christians, we typically don't date set. You know, we shouldn't date set on things like the rapture. You know, we shouldn't try to set a specific date for that kind of stuff. But it's perfectly fine to look at the signs of the times and understand the times that we're living in. So we can talk about this. This was a recent article on prophecywatchers.com, which is Gary Stearman is a fantastic biblical scholar and speaker and show host, all this stuff. He knows what he's talking about. And, you know, he has some really interesting stuff. But this is something I've wondered a lot, too. I mean, my first fascination with Bible prophecy came when I was really, really young. I mean, it was one of the first things that really kind of made me feel alive and woke me up to just how amazing the Bible is, you know, the book of Revelation, and trying to figure out what all that stuff is and all the prophecy that Jesus talked about and the book of Daniel and all that stuff. And I'm still trying to figure all that out today. It's really interesting. And I find different interpretations that people come up with. I find that interesting as long as they have, you know, the Bible to back it up. So when it comes to prophetic things, I'm personally not super dogmatic on a whole lot of it. I mean, there are obviously some things that you kind of have to be, but within the framework of Bible prophecy, there's a lot of ways to interpret things. So this idea of the last generation has always fascinated me. I've spoken at conferences about this. I've spoken at, you know, in front of 1,000 people on this topic of the last generation and what are some signs that we might be in that. So we're going to talk about that today. And I'm excited to talk about this because we're kind of going back today to some basic kind of roots of Bible prophecy. Well, basic probably isn't the right word because there's a lot of people that still they don't understand this stuff, and that's fine. That's totally what this show is about. That is what we are here to do. Now, before we really get into this, though, I have to tell you about CBD Pure and CBD Pets. So if you are a user of CBD oil, many of you out there are. And if you are, you want to get the best of the best. You probably had the same experience like what I had. You try to order something from a company that you might not be familiar with because, you know, maybe you don't have a whole lot of friends that use it. And then you get some and there's no money back guarantee. There's nothing. You use it. It's garbage. And you just wasted your money on it. This would not happen with CBD Pure because, for one thing, I'm here to tell you that it is the best source for CBD oil on the planet. But also, they prove that claim by testing every batch that they make, scientifically third-party testing every batch that they make, and they put those results on their website so you can see for yourself. It's totally organic, non-GMO, it's pesticide-free. They live up to their name, CBD Pure, and they even make it for your pets too. So if you want that, you can go to joshpeckdisclosure.com and find a banner on the upper right-hand sidebar, or if you're viewing this on YouTube, just click on the link in the description below. Okay, so this idea about the last generation. Now, yes, it is true that pretty much every generation has thought that they were the last. So why should we think that we are any different? Well, there are some reasons to not think that way, but we actually should keep that in mind. I think that's an important fact to keep in mind and not to get too wrapped up or too bogged down in the idea that it's the last generation. We don't want to bet on that. You know, every past generation that has been a bet on that is lost. So we don't want to do that. But we do need to look forward to Jesus' return. We need that. And I think that's why the Bible isn't specific. It doesn't give us a specific date. It doesn't tell us an actual specific time to look forward to. And I think every generation has needed that hope, has needed that that feeling that their generation is the last one. So I think just on a spiritual and psychological level, just to kind of deal with the world that we're living in, I do think we need that. So it's important, but at the same time, we don't want to let that become a point of pride. We can't let that make us believe that, you know, whatever our interpretation is, it must be the right one. And if anybody thinks any differently, then they're not really a Christian. You know, that's not what qualifies people to be Christians. That's not what the evidence of the Holy Spirit is. So we can't let ourselves get to that point, because that is it's spiritually immature, and it's spiritually dangerous even. I mean, people's faith has been destroyed over that kind of stuff. So we don't want to do that. That's why I say, you know, you have a good middle ground where you can find these topics interesting. You know, even if somebody presents an argument that you don't agree with, that doesn't mean you have to be offended by it. You shouldn't be offended by it. You know, look at it with curiosity. Even if you already know that you don't disagree or that you don't agree, there's a lot of theories that I hear about Bible prophecy that I don't agree with at all. But that's why it's important to have a, you know, conversation, to know your points and to understand the opposition's points. So then together we can work together to find out what the truth is. And we all need the humility to be able to admit that we might be wrong on some of this stuff. All that being said, now the New Testament's Olivet Discourse holds a very special place in the hearts of Christians everywhere. So its setting on the Mount of Olives takes a dramatic vista in the mind of the reader as Jesus answered his disciples' questions about the future. And as he spoke, he made a remark that has stimulated a number of conjectures over the years. So he said in Matthew 24:34, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, his proclamation refers to what's been called the last generation. The context of his prophecy is critically important. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. He's addressing his remarks to the members of the Fig Tree Nation. These are Jews of the generation that will witness events leading up to the Great Tribulation, then moving on into the midst of it. Now, as I said before, there are plenty of ways to interpret this, and so we're going to look at one of those ways that I think is probably the most valid way to look at it, because it has the most going for it, but there certainly are other ways to look at it. Now, are the Jews of our generation the people that Jesus spoke of? That's the question. And to answer this question, we should examine several biblical verses that actually use that term generation. So there's a Hebrew expression found in the Old Testament that's usually translated as the generation to come. And this idiom is taken from some form of Hador Ha'acharon. The most direct translation of this phrase is the last generation. So as we'll see, the meaning of Jesus' prophecy is clearly is greatly clarified by an understanding of this phrase and its common use in the Old Testament. So in a little bit, we'll return to this expression to show how it points forward to the period of the latter days. So as he spoke to his disciples, Jesus was well aware that the meaning of a generation would be something of a mystery to his hearers. But he spoke in a context that had meaning to them. One imagines them, you know, seated in the shade of an ancient olive tree as they gazed across the Kidron Valley towards the magnificent complex of concourses and stairways, porticos, palaces, courtyards, all that stuff. And the centerpiece of their attention was the temple itself. Now, construction on this huge project, which is considered one of the wonders of the ancient, you know, world, has begun some 50 years earlier. And at the time Jesus spoke, it would still be almost 20 years before the completion of the whole temple complex. Tragically, the completed development would only last about a year before being completely destroyed by the Roman forces of Titus and Vespasian, excuse me, in AD 70. Now, as Jesus addressed the inner circles of his followers, he spoke of future world wars, famines, diseases, and in that context, he mentioned the latter-day rebirth of Israel, something that the disciples could not have really understood at the time. He commented upon Daniel's prophecy of the Antichrist in the temple. He used the term Great Tribulation to describe the events surrounding Israel's regathering. He even spoke of his second coming in the clouds of glory, and it was at that point that he spoke one of his most famous prophetic parables. So this is Matthew 24:32-35. It says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That, again, is Matthew 24 32 through 35. Now, it's safe to say that from the day he made the pronouncement right down to the present day, men have not ceased trying to understand precisely what he was saying. So what did Jesus say? Today, you know, those of the preterist persuasion teach that he was referring to the generation that was alive at that point. And if you want more information on that, I did a five-hour-long interview with Brian Gadawa. He most famously wrote the screenplay for the movie To End All Wars with Kiefer Sutherland. I had him on this channel. We talked for 5 hours about futurism, which is what I would hold to, Bible prophecy. Things like this Bible prophecy have not been fulfilled yet. And his preterism, he believes that a lot of these prophecies that we tend to think are future actually happened in the first century. Really interesting conversation. More importantly, I think more important than even all of that is it shows you can still be friends with your Christian brothers and sisters even if you don't agree on every little point of prophecy. You know, and it's not to diminish the importance of prophecy, but it is non-salvational. As long as Jesus Christ is your Savior, whether you believe some prophecies were fulfilled in 1 AD or still are yet future, you're still going to be with him. There's no Bible passage that you can point to where, you know, Jesus negates his promise and says, well, no, actually, I don't know about those preterists, or I don't know about those future, you know. It doesn't work that way. So it can be just a stimulating, interesting conversation, and this is how we sharpen one another. You know, we're taught in Scripture, iron sharpens iron. We're supposed to sharpen one another. Well, we do that. The only way we can do that is if we have differences in opinions. If we all had the same opinion on everything, there would be no sharpening taking place, and we wouldn't be able to progress anywhere. So, you know, we would have to know everything at that point, either that or we would just be stuck on a plateau of ignorance. So we don't want that. We want to have good, loving, respectful conversations. Preterists teach that. Now, the longest lived among Jesus' disciples was John, who died at the end of the first century. And under certain interpretations of preterism, one could stretch Jesus' prophetic words to this particular event. So the wars, abomination, famine, earthquakes, and great tribulation all took place in that time period. But so instead of interpreting his prophecy as a global phenomenon, they make his prophecies fit into the local setting of first century Jerusalem. Now, it's true that Israel is the centerpiece of prophecy. You know, of the futurist belief, I certainly believe that. But its context, I think, must agree with all other New Testament prophecy, the Book of Revelation in particular. So there, the prophecy really seems to be global in scope. So his reference to the key prophetic generation of the entire Bible is given in the image of the fig tree. So this tree is depicted as putting forth leaves, as it would in the spring when getting ready to bear fruit. The point is that the prophetic tree is growing, not diminishing. So this generation is the fig tree generation, and often goes by that name. The fig tree is the symbol of national Israel. A key prophecy given by Jeremiah makes this point under this interpretation. So Jeremiah 24:5-7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Jeremiah 24:5-7. So here, the good figs are the leaders of Israel. Their wholehearted return to the land of Israel is not the near fulfillment witnessed in the Israelite return from the Babylonian captivity. The scripture predicts their final return when they shall receive a new heart and revival in the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah says that they will be planted and not pulled down. They were, in fact, pulled down in AD 70 and again in AD 135 following the revolt led by Simeon Bar Kokhba. In the final regathering, they will be permanently replanted. And what do you get when you plant a fig tree? You get a fig tree. That's Israel. So this is the generation to which Jesus undoubtedly referred. So when was this fig tree planted? Well, I definitely want to tell you about that. But before I do, before we get there, it's time for me to tell you why you should become a member of the USCCA. This is one of the most important decisions that you can make, because you can save yourself a lot of heartache and financial ruin, really, by joining up for really pretty cheap. I'm actually pretty surprised they can offer these services for so cheap. So what is this membership all about? The USCCA stands for the United States Concealed Carry Association. So right off the bat, you know it's an organization that stands up for your rights as a responsibly armed American. They're hands down the best self-defense protection provider out there, and their firearms education and training resources are genuinely life-saving. There's hundreds of videos, guides, books, articles, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, it's true. You already have protection plans for your car, health, house, your phone. So you need self-defense protection, too. If you own or carry a gun, then you know that you take on the responsibility of having to defend yourself or your family every time you leave your house. If you're forced to defend yourself, you need to understand that you're going to have to face the American legal system and all the political baggage that comes with it. So that means that you'll face arrest, legal fees, even the loss of your Second Amendment rights. And you don't want to deplete your life savings just to prove your innocence. So here's where the USCCA steps in and provides upfront funds to cover bail, attorney fees, civil and criminal defense costs, and more. They'll also pay for you to replace your gun if the police take it as evidence, which they probably will. You can even choose your own attorney, and the USCCA also has an extensive list of pro-Second Amendment attorneys in every state who you can trust to defend your rights as an American gun owner. They also have a critical response team on call every day, all day, even on holiday, so you won't ever have to worry about getting an answering machine. They have three levels of membership, again, extremely affordable, so you can pick what works best for you and your needs. So with the USCCA, you can be confident that you'll be taken care of if, God forbid, you should ever have to defend yourself with your gun. They also have the training and education you'll need to be prepared, which is one of the best parts about being a member. They're dedicated to training and educating gun owners. Now, you might like to think that you're pretty knowledgeable, but it's every day they're adding something new and useful to teach. So you can feel better prepared carrying your gun knowing the USCCA is on your side every single day. So you don't have to take my word for it. You can see it for yourself. Go ahead and click on the link in the description below if you're viewing this on YouTube. Or you can find the banner at joshpeckdisclosure.com, or very simply, just text PECK to 87222, which spells USCCA. And see what they have to offer. That is PECK, P-E-C-K. Just text that to 87222, and you can see for yourself. You will not be disappointed. All right, so when was the fig tree planted? Now, the dark years following Israel's first century diaspora finally began to brighten in the year 1878, when a few Russian Jews pioneered efforts to make Aliyah, or go up to the land, and establish settlements in the stark deserts and swamps of a then desolate Israel. So their efforts and the work of those who followed them raised the consciousness of world Jewry. So in 1897, the first World Zionist Congress was held in Basel, Switzerland, and plans were laid out to win back Israel, then held by the Ottoman Turks. World War I brought Israel into the sight of British politicians and generals. The Balfour Declaration of 1917 promised Israel access to their land, but before that could happen, Jews of the diaspora were forced to bear the insults of World War II, the Holocaust, and the ravages of international anti-Semitism. Now, following the United Nations mandate of 1947, Israel declared statehood on May 14, 1948. So, metaphorically speaking, Jeremiah's description of the planting of figs corresponds with Israel's laborious restoration of the land. Now, through many difficulties, wars, pogroms, and the enormous obstacles of weather, drought, financial need, the Jews converted the barren land to remarkable fertility. The first half of the 20th century saw the first planting of Jesus' prophecy come to fruition. By the year 1948, the leaves of the tree began to shoot forth. Now, expressed differently, the tree of national Israel has grown to the point that it was recognized as viable and strong. Israel is placed in an international context in Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. So this is Luke 21:29 through 32. which says, "And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." So here the text adds an additional note of clarification. Not only are we to watch the fig tree, national Israel, but we are to watch the other trees as well. So if Israel is represented by the fig tree, the other trees would be the nations that rise up at roughly the same time Israel became a nation. Now, recent history reveals precisely that kind of development. At the midpoint of the 20th century, most of the current nations were third world enclaves of tribal illiteracy. And over the last 50 years or so, they have rapidly grown both in numbers and capability to become important players on the world scene. So the following brief look at the UN membership roster shows just how rapidly their numbers have grown. On April 25th of 1945, representatives from 50 nations met in San Francisco at the United Nations Conference on International Organization, and they agreed upon a charter which was signed on the 25th of June of that year. By 1948, membership had grown to 58. The following year, Israel became a member, bringing the total number of represented nations to 59. By 1960, membership had grown to 99. Growth continued at a rapid rate, so by 1970, 127 nations were included. In 1980, the number had risen to 154. 1990, the number was 159. The year 2000 saw 189 nations on the roster. Now, currently, and remaining more or less stable since 2002, UN membership now encompasses 193 nations. So their rapid growth meets the biblical prediction that they would shoot forth. Trees that had languished under the long winter of the Dark Ages, feudalism, colonialism, are now realizing modernization through international banking and high-tech telecommunications. Now we got real-time satellite transmission and the internet have brought them into the cultural medium of the 21st century. As the angel told the prophet Daniel in Daniel 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased." Now, just as Luke's Olivet text predicted, we have now seen the latter-day multiplication of nations erupting with unprecedented speed. He added that when this phenomenon was observed, summer is now nigh at hand. Now, summer, of course, is the time of harvesting the fruit of the trees, and Jesus himself said, "The harvest is the end of the world." So here he refers to the completion of the age from the Greek word aeon. In context, he's speaking of the grain harvest as a metaphor for the final judgment. It should be remembered that summer is the season when both grain and fruit are harvested. So Matthew 13, 38 through 40 says, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Now, there's many expressions of the harvest as judgment in the day of the Lord. So one of the clearest is found in Micah chapter 7. We can read verse 1, which says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." Now here Micah expresses the same thought as did Jesus in his famous discourse. He speaks as the plaintive voice of national Israel at the time of judgment, when the tiny nation faces the persecution of a massive world system during the Great Tribulation. When the nations spring forth as trees, the harvest judgment is near. This is the generation of which Jesus spoke. So, this takes us back to the Hebrew expression that we mentioned at the beginning of this video. It's Hador Ha Acharon. Now it is first found in the book of Deuteronomy in a prophecy that foretells the dispersion of the Jews as they are scattered to the four corners of the world. And this phrase is found in the following passage where it is translated "the generation to come." So this is kind of a long one. I will turn on screen share so you can kind of look at what I'm seeing here. Let me do that right now. See, this is why it's a good idea to become a member, because then you get to see all these Bible verses and stuff, and you get to see everything. Okay, so again, this is from down here, Deuteronomy 29, 21 through 29. It says, "And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sickness of the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is in this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." All right. So, in that long passage, there's obviously a lot we could look at, but this is the prophecy of Israel's complete dispersion. So after years of disobedience, their covenant with the Lord through Abraham finally catches up with them. This generation addressed here is the one that we're the most familiar with. It began with the diaspora of AD 135 and two millennia of desolation. The land of Israel became a treeless, swampy, drought-ridden desert. It was a testimony of Jewish disobedience. You know, many thought that they were through forever, you know, set aside to see others take charge of the ancient kingdom promises made to the 12 tribes. It was generally believed that their forsaking of that covenant meant permanent exile. But here we have a prophecy of latter-day Israel, ravaged by sin and time, its people dispersed and despised. The generation mentioned here is the generation that is now in the process of returning to restore the land. So, as we have seen, the first stage of this regathering has already begun. The passage clearly refers to what it calls the generation to come. So at first glance, it seems to be speaking of some indeterminate future generation, but and in fact, it clearly refers to the final generation. So it's most important to understand that phrase, that Hebrew phrase, ha dor ha acharon, can just as easily be translated as the last generation, since the word acharon means hindmost, last in order, last of a series, or just simply last. It's clear that this prophecy is referring to the last generation, the one that comes back to prepare Israel to bring in the kingdom age. Now, other variations of this expression are also found within the framework of Israel's latter-day regathering. Psalm 48 specifically offers an excellent example of the placement of the last generation into a prophetic context, and this psalm is focused upon Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. Now, before we get to this, if you want to see the rest of this video, you are going to have to become a member. Now, since we're teaching directly out of the Bible today, and it's not as much about current events, I think for this one, I'm going to let the whole video ride out, and I'll just put up a graphic, you know, showing people where they can become members. I don't typically do that. Typically, I cut the video off here, but because we're teaching straight out of the Bible, I want to have that available for you guys. So, but you still should become a member if you want to actually watch the entire video without the graphic. And the way you can do that is go to joshpeckdisclosure.com, and for $10 a month or $100 annually. That's less than a cup of coffee a day. So look, it's not that much, but, I get it. I remember very, very easily a time in my life where that was too much. So I'm not disparaging anybody, but anyway, If you go there, become a member, this allows us to have control over our own content, where we don't have to rely on YouTube and have them play all the games that they're playing, like putting frames in at weird times and taking the taking Christian conservative channels down or just giving them guideline strikes, not letting us live cast or upload whenever we want. Well, all of that is taken care of if we can control our own content. Now, that is a costly endeavor, and I can cover some of it, but I can't cover all of it. You know, it's expensive to have all that infrastructure in place. So that's where your membership is incredibly important. Go to joshpeckdisclosure.com, or you can just click on the link in the description below. You can find it there. Sign up for $10 a month or $100 annually. That's even a better deal because then you get 2 months for free. But $100 a year or 10 bucks a month, and you'll have access to our Peck Underground Church archives, because the way we have to do those now, we invite a guest on to talk for a couple hours, and as soon as the live stream is done, I have to delete the video because otherwise YouTube is going to flag it. They've done it a couple of times already, and they're going to use that as an excuse to delete this channel. So you can find the archives of Peck Underground Churches in the members only area of joshpeckdisclosure.com. You'll also find the full Peck reports that don't have the jumpy frames. They don't have the ads all over the place. They don't have any of that. It's just a good, clean video that you can just watch and enjoy from beginning to end, the full thing. So it's important that you do that if you can. And if not, you feel free to just listen to the rest of this. You're still going to get the information anyway for this video, because, again, we are teaching right out of the Bible, and I just don't want to just for this one, I want to make sure everybody has this information. So we'll continue from that. Okay. So Psalm 48, 1-14 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." You know what? Let me do it. Let me do it on screen share again, so you can see what I'm seeing. If you are a member, that is. So right here. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the face of the north. The city of the great king, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled, and they were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following." So there's that phrase again. "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Again, that is Psalm 4, 8, 1-14. So these words, in these words, there can be no doubt that Jerusalem and the Temple Mount are the focus of the Lord's long-term redemptive plan. This psalm opens with praise for the city of God, then closes with a command to Israel: spread the news of Israel's regathering to the whole world. It uses a variation of the generation to come phrase found in Deuteronomy 29. Now, in verse 7, we find a prophecy about the ships of Tarshish. They are the merchant traders of the Western world, many interpretations, not all, but many. In a monumental stroke of diplomatic perfidy, they attempted to blockade the ships of Jews returning to Israel after World War II and the Holocaust, but they were defeated. So here, Israel's leaders are urged to survey the holy mountain called Zion, marking its chief features and foundations. This is exactly what modern Israelis have done since the earliest days that Israel was replanted in the land. But note the closing reference, which we looked at. You know, here that phrase, to the generation following, is a translation of the Hebrew Lador Acharon. So again, we find that term Acharon, meaning last of an order or just simply last. This is a reference to the generation that would return to Israel there to be charged with the responsibility of surveying and restoring the ancient Temple Mount. It is the last generation. So the political obstacles to their task were formidable, yet they have made slow but significant progress towards the establishment of the temple. In June 2005, a newly restored Sanhedrin even called for the preparation of a prefabricated temple that could be quickly assembled on the mount. And of course, we've talked about the possibility of there being a third temple plenty of times on Peck Report, so you can go back and watch those. Now, Psalm 78 offers another reference to the last generation, and here it is given in the context of Israel's latter-day spiritual condition. The Spirit of the Lord is shown giving them guidance in spite of their continued unbelief. So Psalm 78, 1 through 8, says, yeah, we'll do screen share again. Right here, give ear, O people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them. We will not hide from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come, there it is again, might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Again, Psalm 78, 1 through 8. So in that verse, there were two occurrences of the phrase, the generation to come. So in Hebrew, those two phrases are identical. They are again translated from Lador Acharan. We have identified this phrase referring to the last generation. So note that the Lord is making an impassioned plea, an impassioned appeal to this last generation. He asks them to listen and understand the works of Scripture, the words of Scripture. There, they will find dark sayings. That is, they are to search the Scriptures for the hidden inner meanings that will illuminate God's plan for them. Chiefly, these would be messianic prophecies, which have been hidden to Israel for many generations. But now, in this last generation, they are urged to look deeply so that they will be prepared for that which, from their perspective, is shortly to come. And this brings us to the restoration of Zion. So there's another reference to the last generation using the same Hebrew term. It's found in Psalm 102. And again, this psalm refers to the restoration of Zion. Now, note that it speaks of the very building blocks or stones in the ancient architecture of Zion. In fact, the rebuilding of Zion is the heart of this prophecy. It begins as the prayer of a saint overwhelmed by seemingly unconquerable difficulties. Its title says exactly that, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth his complaint before the Lord. So this is Psalm 102, 1 through 18, and we can read this along together. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time of favor her, yea, the set time has come, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. There it is again. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. That again is Psalm 102, 1 through 18. Now, it would be hard to find a prophecy as distinct and specific as this one. The rebuilding of Zion is the destiny set out for the generation to come. So, in other words, the last generation. And once again, we find the familiar Hebrew phrase, Lador Acharon. Now, when Jesus told his disciples, "This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled," he was speaking in the generation of the fig tree and all the trees. So let's talk about the Antichrist, because there's a downfall of the Antichrist here. And there's another reference to the last generation, and it seems to refer to the Antichrist. And in fact, it places even a curse upon him. And we get this, it's in Psalm. It's Psalm 109, 1 through 13. So you can follow along. This again is why it's important for you to become a member, and you can get the verses right on your screen, and you can read along with me. But it says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out." So we get that same phrasing there. This prophecy against this wicked man, it's clearly directed towards the latter days and the house of David, which is here accused of being God's adversaries despite his love for them. So virtually every prophecy of the Antichrist shows him being empowered by Satan, and certainly that's the case here, if that is the proper interpretation. Now, this prophecy also agrees with many others, showing that he will be completely defeated. But here, even his posterity is accursed. Their names will be removed from the book of life in the generation following. And once again, the Hebrew source of that phrase indicates that it is the last generation that is intended. So if the leaves of the fig tree can be said to have sprung forth with Israeli statehood in 1948, then this particular generation is now 70 years old. And of course, no one can be certain about the actual birth date of the last generation, but Israel has aptly been called God's timepiece. This is true for a reason, because when Israel is in her own Holy Land, miraculous things begin to happen. Years of drought have now given way to fruition. Israel is the California of the Middle East, with fruit and vegetable exports that keep Europe fed. Israeli technology and inventions leads the world, but sadly, Scripture predicts a coming series of wars there, followed by the rise of the Antichrist. Now, on the bright side, through the prophecies of the Bible, we can now view Israel's march toward the establishment of the kingdom. So there is hardly any doubt that we are witnessing the conditions surrounding the initial restoration of Zion. So we must, therefore, be living in the last generation. That's as far as I can really take it. We could get into Numbers and how... not the book of Numbers, I just mean Numbers themselves, and how long is a generation. There's several options. 70 is an option, 120 is another one, 100. There's a lot of things that a generation can mean, but the time is drawing near and we are very close. All right, everybody, that is all. If you haven't had a chance to do so, please subscribe to this channel, click the bell for notifications, and please do not forget, if you are able to become a member at joshpeckdisclosure.com. Also, check out CBD Pure, CBD Pets, and the USCCA in the links in the description below. You will not be disappointed. All right, everybody, I'm glad to be able to be talking with you again today. Until next time, take care and God bless.